Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and we're going to dig a little deeper. And indeed, that is our intent today as we talk about the mission of missions. What is the objective of the church? And I hope to challenge you about some of these things this morning. Now, at the 16th verse here of the 28th chapter of Matthew, we find what is commonly called the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw them, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." I want to challenge you this morning about what the true objective is for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And hopefully open your understanding a little bit about some of these things and challenge you about them. One of the things that I think has been a result of the popular what we call contemporary church movement today is that we have focused on recruitment. And that seems to be the totality of how Christianity is defined today in the area of recruitment. And I say in a certain almost cynical admiration, many have become very skilled in recruitment. There are two observations that we're going to be making this morning. The first observation is this: God's recruits are intended to become players. And number two, God's recruits are intended to be witnesses. Those are two things I want to say about recruitment this morning. All power is given unto me, said the Lord. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Say to you that the ministry and work of the gospel is not satisfied in recruitment. It is only satisfied as we are involved. And that is the end of the gospel. Let's pray before we look at this today. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together this morning, I ask that by your Holy Spirit you would cause us to understand this in an environment of world of a very confused Christianity that has satisfied itself with numbers alone and has not given due attention to the real purpose for which we are called to be your children and the activity that we are to be involved in as your children in this world. Lord, these truths are not hidden in your word. They're clearly revealed, clearly exposed. But I believe they have been purposely avoided to facilitate recruitment. So, Father, as we look to this, we just pray for your direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Thursday is the big day if you're an NFLer. It's the beginning of the draft. And already, There are those who are putting together all kinds of models and trying to anticipate which team will draft whom. And there's a bunch of young collegiate football players standing in the wings, wishing and hoping, knowing what team they'd like to go to. I get kind of a kick out of the system that we have for recruitment. The NFL has been put together in a way to ensure the viability of all the teams. And the word is parity. So with that in mind, the St. Louis Rams get the first draft choice because they only won one game last year. Behind them, the next team will be those deplorable Lions who probably need a lot more help than the Rams, quite frankly. But I want to assure you that as these teams of coaches and recruiters get together, they have one singular purpose in mind. They want to build a team that can compete next fall in the NFL. And if they get a player who's just all excited about becoming a Green Bay Packer, and when game day comes, says to them, "I could get hurt out there. I'd prefer just sit on the bench. I'll encourage the other guys." They'd say, "What? We haven't recruited you. We haven't put all this investment in you. We haven't spent all this energy on you so you can wear the uniform and sit on the sidelines. We expect you to go out there, get cut, get bruised, get broken, and win." And I say to you today that Christianity has become little more than recruitment to a party and not to a game. It's become nothing more than the selfish enjoyment of the benefits of the cross without carrying the cross at all, without involving ourselves in the service for Jesus Christ. Do you understand that that song, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes," just wouldn't even be accepted in many services today? We're going to finish with a song that was objected against in my previous ministry, and the people came to me and said, "We don't want to sing that song anymore." We're going to finish with that song today. "As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So send I you to labor unrewarded, unloved." We are sent to play the game. I want you to see what it means to play the game. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. We are about 30 years into the gospel ministry when we get to Acts chapter 17. And I want you to see what the worldwide effect of the gospel has been. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" I don't think that men like Peter, James, and John, the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas, and Silas, and even Mark, had any idea of the impact that they would have on the world. After about 30 years of gospel ministry, the whole entire known population in that area had become undeniably altered. because of these Christian people in their communities. Christianity has an objective. It has a purpose towards which it works. I say to you this morning that a gospel that leaves people in a friendly relationship with the world is not a true gospel. The gospel, when it reached out and grabbed people, it made them enemies of the world and friends of God. And I say to you, that was a real enmity. It wasn't something that was just intellectual and on the books. It was felt in the community. The presence of these godly people disrupted their communities. It inhibited the growth and freedom of sin and wickedness. Just as it was intended to do. The gospel puts us in conflict with the world, not in friendship to it. So my first observation, God's recruits are intended to become players. There's a phrase or statement, whatever it was, I heard from Ron years ago. You know that when Ron does something, he sells his soul to it. Ron used to play tennis. Competitively. And he makes this statement about casual recreational tennis players. He calls it hit and giggle. I've never forgotten that. Folks, altogether too much Christianity today is hit and giggle. I don't know, we got something to win? You know, in tennis, the objective is not a continuous volley. The objective is to bury your competition. And I want to tell you today that the intention of Christianity is not to form friendly alliances with this world. It is to come in absolute, diametric opposition to it. And all that it loves and all that it desires and all that it wants. And there to represent God and all that He is. Turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. We're just going to focus on a few particular verses of Scripture, and I apologize for that. I say to Charlotte, I wish I could preach like her daddy preached. He would take a portion of Scripture and preach through it expositionally. And all my life, I have wished I could do that. I've tried to do that. But those clothes don't fit this man. So I give up. When you get to heaven, I'm going to find out that Dad wished he could preach like I do. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, very early in the history, the budding time of Christianity, Jesus said this, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Haven't you often read that verse and puzzled over it and thought, what does that mean that when the salt has lost its savor? Well, I'll tell you exactly what it means on the dinner table. That if it's not salty, it won't do your food any good. It won't increase the flavor. It won't enhance it. You can pour it on by the basket load, and it won't be any good. But you know, the Holy Spirit has done something for us in the record of this verse that is incredibly helpful in understanding this matter of savor. Have lost its savor. The literal Greek says this, to have become foolish. Folks, when we who have had the privilege of seeing the light of God through the Word of God, having bowed to Him in contrition, our sins forgiven, and to have been given the privilege to walk in wisdom, but to continue along the foolish path of carnal life, is salt that has lost its savor. I say to you this morning, there are many within the family of God who congratulate themselves for sins forgiven, who are absolutely worth nothing because their lives do not reflect the holiness and righteousness of God. They are as worthless as worthless can be. To illustrate this text, let me take you to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, it's given to us in such simplicity, we're going to begin at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. You used to be fools, every one of you, all of us. But now, are ye light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. That's not it. That's demanded. It's not an option. You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. Walk as light. And now that will be further defined for us. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We have a problem with this fruit thing. And for the most part, fruit in Christianity today is interpreted as recruitment. Some old preacher said, it's nickels and noses. No. The fruit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is transformed people walking through a darkened world by the light of God's wisdom. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now that word proving means to be establishing by your testimony, exposing a life that is acceptable to God. Are you a player? Is your life a testimony of what is acceptable to God? Or are there many things that you have to say to your children, do as I say and not as I do? That's not acceptable, folks. I just believe strongly about this. I'm not angry. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Ha! But rather reprove them. Do you know what? I think that we're comfortable with this. Okay, we won't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but man, we are reluctant to reprove them. We are reluctant to take our bony old finger and say, that's wrong. Folks, there's so much being done in the contemporary Christian church today that's just absolutely wrong. It's a shame. Let alone what's being done on Main Street on Saturday night in the bar rooms and every place else. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And whatsoever doth make manifest is light. If we are light, we're going to manifest, we're going to reprove that which is wrong. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We're not here to somehow make those who walk in darkness feel comfortable. We're here to make them squirm. The other day, I may be due, but I'm trying to work. I'm trying to be balanced. I don't think I play golf too much. Anyway, I was golfing. And three guys said to me as I was walking up to the 10th tee, hey, why don't you come join us? And I said, but typically I say, well, I don't want to hold you guys back. I don't compete at the level. I knew these guys. I don't compete at the level. Yeah, come join us. We're just a bunch of old duffers. They were very kind. And I went and joined them. And I was walking and carrying my bag. I want to get the exercise. I'm trying to wear off the winter tan. And so this one guy was in a cart, and he didn't have me both. He said, just throw your bag in my cart, ride with me. I said, okay. I threw my bag in his cart. About the second hole, these guys didn't really know me. A couple of them, I think, knew who I was. There's been a guy who just is new down at the golf course, Ron. And he's there in the practice tee, and he came up to me the other day, and he said, do I know you? I said, I don't think so. I don't know you. I said, but I'd like to get to know you. Introduced myself to him. He says, are you a banker? I said, not guilty. He saw me a day or two later. He said, you still look like a banker. I don't know how bankers look. But anyway, back to the day we were golfing, you know. About the second hole, the guy I was riding with, found out I was a pastor. He squirmed for the next seven holes. I kind of enjoyed it. I used it just to be a friend and encourage him, you know. We aren't there to make people comfortable in their way of life. We have been recruited to join the battle against evil. And we do it as per God's orders. It's not something that we sit down and decide, how are we going to battle against evil? Here's how you battle against evil. You walk in righteousness. You walk as He walks. Just like those Israeli soldiers marched around the city of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, as we walk with God, the powers of evil will be broken down before us. All we need to do is walk with Him. But walking with Him means something. It means righteousness. It means holiness. It means integrity. Our God-ordained purpose in life is to walk as wise men among fools. Paul stated it so clearly in the 12th chapter of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, not holy, W-H, but holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or establish and show the world what is good and acceptable to God. We are called to live for Him. Now, I'd like to talk to you a little bit what that looks like. David was such a man. He evidently came by it through his time in the pastures, meditating on the Word of God, getting acquainted with God, and he became a godly man. He was invited into the household of Saul because Saul was driven and racked by the common sins of this world. Envy, anxiety, jealousy, things like that. Was disrupting the king and the whole kingdom. David was brought in, and he played a form of music that calmed the soul of the king. I guarantee you that when David played his songs, there wasn't a mash pit in front of him. The people weren't jumping up and down and hollering and waving their arms. When David played, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, there was a calm and a peace that resulted in the life of Saul. Do I have to say anything else about the contemporary Christian music movement that is nothing but a reflection of what's going on in the world? It's a travesty, an absolute travesty. His courage and his holiness put God's enemies on the run. David was salt in the kingdom. That kingdom and that king were in the process of self-destruction. And this shepherd boy walked in and changed the whole thing because of the godly man he was. The question comes, will we join in the foolish behavior of today, or will we continue to walk as the wise? God's recruits are intended to become players, not partiers. And it's going to cost. It's going to cost. Second thing I want you to see this morning is that God's recruits are intended to be witnesses. In the same portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, it goes into the witness idea, and I want to look at a couple verses of Scripture about that. Please understand that the salt precedes the witness. If there is no salt, there is no witness. If your life looks like the world, then shut up! Was that nasty? Ooh, why sure? Ooh. Sometimes I wonder if David does that or the Holy Spirit. I don't know. The witness begins in the salt. You are the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under the bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, we satisfy ourselves that somehow Christianity is academic, and we can satisfy the demands of God's children by giving witness to the truth. That is so absolutely silly. You know, the things you learn after 40 years in the ministry, you go through, and then pretty soon stories come to you, start looking back, and you say, oh, my lands. I had a deacon who used to go to XXX movies on Saturday night and come and pray with us on Sunday morning. I wonder why he couldn't hold his marriage together. Turn to me, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He was upset with his wife because she wouldn't go with him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's our purpose, folks. We're here to give testimony to God. This is who He is. Notice me, Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. A people to witness to His reputation. Honest, clear, reliable witnesses who say by their lives, this is who and what God is. We are commissioned with a disclosure and preservation of God's reputation. How are you doing with the fear of God and holy respect for Him? David says in Psalm 36, verse 1, the transgression of man says to my heart, they have no fear of God. That's what's wrong in Congress. That's what's wrong in our government. No fear of God. They think they can get away with this stuff on and on and on and on and on. Excuse me, I don't mean to get political, but I guess we're in days when I don't know how you can avoid it. This week, to hear the leader of our nation telling me that he's going to save me from the sins of Wall Street. While they're tying my grandchildren and their children into absolutely irrevocable debt. I'm thinking, the enemy's not in New York, it's in D.C. They're going to preserve us from the financial institutions of America and their bad choices. Lyndon Johnson robbed the Social Security Administration, and right now, guys like Sam and Dick and me and Dan, we probably won't get what we've invested for. And now they're saying to Wall Street, you guys have to pay for your crime. They aren't going to pay for theirs. How far have we gone into the depths of just absolute lack of integrity in our world? There's no fear of God. Where is the politician who will stand up against special interest and say, no, we need to do what's right and just and honorable? Where is the church who will say, that is worldly and this is godly? If you don't like it, you'll have to go someplace else, because what we're going to do here is godly. Best we can. We'll probably make some errors in our judgments. But if we're going to err, we're going to err over here on this side, not over on that side. We are His witnesses. When Nehemiah got the report of how Jerusalem was in just terrible ruin, he wept, and he wept, and he wept, because Jerusalem was the place where God's reputation was held. The walls were torn down, the gates were burned, the temple was sacked. The people had been back there for 40 years, and they'd done nothing but feather their own nests. Is that what we're going to do? We're going to get saved and feathered our own nests? Or are our personal lives and our homes going to reflect who God is? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. That's too much. You expect me to alter my personal interests and my ambitions for wealth or whatever else in order to form my life and my home around the principles of your word? Yeah, that's exactly what he expects. We have forgot. Some of us don't even know what our forefathers paid to wrestle Christianity free from Romanism back in the 1500s. I hope you don't worry of me telling you about these great men of God who were thrown in dungeons and prisons and left to starve to death, who were roasted alive over slow fires, who were disemboweled while they were living. Their ears were cut off, their noses were cut off, their lips were severed, because they were going to distribute New Testaments and preach about righteousness and holiness. And now we buck, because it means we might not get that new car next year, or we might not be able to put that addition on our house, or we might not be able to participate to the level we want to in these games. Saul lost everything through covetous greed and envy. His testimony was, he was a loser. Solomon had everything in his late years except a true and glorious testimony for God. Missions is a recruitment into active service and witness for God. And any gospel that excludes the personal cross that we are to bear is a corrupt gospel at best. Let me finish with this. 1 Peter chapter 1. You can't miss it. I mean, it's just so clear. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's our hope. There's our new car. There's the addition on our house. There's the opportunity to play. There's the opportunity to rest. There's the opportunity to do all the things that we've coveted to do at the revelation of His glory. But now is the time to bear the cross. As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation is not talking about your words, it's talking about your life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. One of my favorite writers these days is Rick Schrader. We're going to get him up here to preach someday. He's in Kansas City. He makes a statement, holy living is the proper outcome of the gospel. Plain and simple. We are not recruiters. We are salt and light. There is a mission. There is something to be done. There's a world that needs salt and light. It will never like it. But I want to say to you, I'm happy in the service of the King. I may have sounded grumpy this morning. I just believe this was such furor, and I see it as a fight that has to be fought. I see it as one that can be won. And I'm going to give the last ounce of energy to that, I hope. We'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll all be gathered home. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it's so clear and so specific. Thank You that missions is a work that we do. It's not something that we send others to do. We live it. We do it here. God, help us to do it well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 497 in your hymnal, So Send I You. 497. Well, you never know how those around you are going to receive your testimony for Jesus Christ. Charlotte worked for Shopko for 7 or 8 years until finally I said, that's it, no more. They don't respect you. They don't treat you decently. We don't need that money. Get out of there. She went to work about a year ago for a law firm here in town. You know, she hasn't compromised her testimony one bit. And those people love her. And they thank her for the difference she has made in their law office. You can make a difference for Christ. It's not anything big and bold. It's just common and ordinary walking with Christ.